as a nation, as a people. And, you know, God's judgment is actually his a sign of his kindness and his mercy. When he judges a nation, he judges a people group. It's for their good. It's to draw them back. It's to keep them from going too far. Have you ever thought about what it would be like in our country if all Christian morality was gone and we really were just completely let go to do whatever evil hearts wanted to do, whatever Satan would point us in whatever direction? Can you imagine what a cesspool it would be? I mean, you know, you think about it, and it's ultimately going to end up happening because it talks about before the coming of the Son of Man that it's going to be, it'll be like the days of Noah before the flood. It got so bad that God destroyed every living human being on the earth except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. I want you to think about how bad it must have been. You know, and we think, well, it's never been this bad. Well, maybe not in our lifetime or whatever, you know. But we got to know that our hope has to be in God. Our hope has to be in like a repentance. And we can't just stand around and wait for it to happen with everybody else. I mean, it needs to be that we get serious about following the Lord with all our heart as well. And as we do that, we'll continue to pray. And as we pray from that position, God still has a plan. And, you know, the judgment ultimately came down in Jeremiah's day, but Jeremiah still had such an important calling. And to preach this, to tell the truth, to give one last chance so that God would be absolutely justified in his judgment. Also, for the remnant who would turn back after the exile started and at the end of the 70 years. For people like Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them by their Babylonian names. You know, don't you know that they were encouraged by the book and by the words of Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah tells them what to do. He gives them instruction from God. And so let's start there in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. What's a bow used for? Shooting an arrow, right? And it's to inflict damage. That's the idea of an arrow, right? It's an offensive type of a weapon. And he's saying that's how they're using their tongues, for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. We need to know God, don't we? Isn't that what our culture needs? Isn't that what the people need? It's to know God. When we look at our community and we look at the lostness, they need to know God, right? Isn't that what they need to know? They need to know Jesus. It's the only answer that's going to suffice. That's why we need to share Jesus, right? Are you prepared to share about Jesus? I tell you, I used to think it was really this big, profound thing. You needed to really have all the slick words and all the best ways of telling it. But I'm just going to be honest. I don't really think it's that profound. I think that we just need to be willing, as the Bible says, to give a reason for the hope that we have. That reason that we hope, that we have hope, is Jesus. Just say his name from a right heart in the presence of others. Something other than a curse word. Say why you have hope. Say why you can, you know, you can say God bless you, and why you don't have to be walking around with a big frown on your face every day like so much of the world. You know, why is it that we can have hope? You know why God lets us go through tests and trials and tribulations? So that we we'll be able to show the world that that isn't going to control us. Our hope in Christ is bigger than that. You know, if you find yourself with a particular sickness, that's an opportunity to show others, right? You find yourself in another type of a struggle, it's just yet another opportunity for us to show that we have hope that's bigger. If our problems are financial, or our problems are whatever, we can show that we still have hope in Jesus. It doesn't have to be the end of the world for us, amen? I pray that whenever it comes time on my deathbed, or however that works out, you know, we don't really know what kind of opportunities will be given, but I pray that I can leave this earth with faith. I pray that I can leave an impression. I pray that if people come to see me on my last day and they're there whenever I draw my final breath, that they can walk away saying, praise God, praise Jesus. That's what I want them to be able to see. I don't want to be sitting there all woeful and wishing that, you know, and just complaining that God is taking my life too early or whatever, you know, because I've seen it both ways. And I can tell you, the person who is truly a Christian, who truly dies with the hope of the Lord, it leaves an impression. That in and of itself is an expression of faith. You know, how about this whole thing of bending their bow, like their bow, they've bent their tongues for lies. Do we see that in our culture? You know what, guys? Whenever we are just absolutely 100% truthful, nothing else is going to come out of our mouth except for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're not going to try to paint it any other way. It's going to make an impression. We look at our media, our press, and they're a bunch of liars for the most part, right? And we just almost expect them to be liars. It surprises us whenever they tell us the truth. We look at our politicians. It surprises us whenever they tell the truth. You know what? It shouldn't surprise somebody when a Christian tells the truth. They should be able to stake their everything that they know on the fact that, hey, I know so-and-so really loves Jesus, and so I can believe what they're telling me. That's the kind of people we need to be, because it's going to make an impression. Instead, whenever it gets to the point that they're not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, then it's time that God will bring judgment. And I'm not going to speak evil or of anyone in the world, but I can tell you, if you see a nation that has judgment coming against them, I guarantee you God wants to use it for cleansing. No matter where they started out, God wants to use it to bring them to a new level of holiness, don't you think? Regardless of where we start out, that's what God wants us to do. If you continue to read on, so it says, they do not know me. That's a good verse to underline there, that latter part of that verse 3. Because we're going to come back to that thought here in a minute. They do not know me. Let's say that together. They do not know me. I want you to hold that thought, because when you look out and you see all the evil activity, you know why that's happening? Because they do not know him. Continue to read on there in verse 4. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So the first time, as we repeated that part of that verse, they do not know me, this verse says, through deceit, they refuse to know me. That's whenever God's judgment will have to come. When he gives us opportunity and he shows us how to be saved, he shows us how to turn to him. He shows us that it's our wickedness and our deceit that's keeping us from knowing him, and we would refuse at that point to know him. There's no hope there's no further hope to escape judgment at that point. If we just refuse, we're being given the information that we're going to refuse anyways. God help us. You know, as we stood outside the school on Thursday and prayed for it, as we try to every Thursday, that was one of the things that we prayed, is that the Christians who were inside that building would really live out their faith that day. From the student to the teacher to the administrator, whoever inside that building that had a place in that school who was a Christian would live it. You know, that's all we really need to do, is let our light shine, don't you think? Be truthful, love truth, love mercy, love God, and just be truthful about it. Can you imagine how that would change our surroundings if we as a whole would just do that? Really live out our Christian walk each and every day? Verse 7 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them." Do you see what his heart is? It's not, they did wrong and they're really getting on my nerves, so I'm going to let them have it. That wasn't what it said. It said, they don't know me, they refuse to know me, so now I'm going to have to refine them. So that out of that refining fire and trying fire, it's going to be a test of proving out that faith in the ones that have it, so that it's strengthened and it's stronger. This is the kind of atmosphere that makes a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stands before a king and says, "We know our God can rescue us from this fire, but even if he don't, we still will not bow down to your idol." You see, it's times like what they went through that refines the kind of faith that says, "O king, we don't even need to answer you concerning this matter." There was no second thought in their mind. They were not going to bow down. They were not going to deny their God. You know why? Because they had already been through the fire. By the time they got there, they'd been through the fire. They had been through suffering. They had been separated from their families as young men. They had been put in the king's court. They had been put there and been, you know, tested already whenever they said, "We will not defile ourselves with the king's food." They had been tested. And Daniel, as their leader, said, "You know, we're just not going to eat it." You know, right then and there could have been their heads lopped off. That could have been the end of them. And the captain the administrator who was over them, if y'all remember, he was even nervous about it. And he said, "Okay, well, I'll give you a few days. We'll see how it works out. But, like, you know, hey, you know what he's thinking? It could get my head chopped off." But you see, they'd been through the fire. They'd seen that God is faithful, God is able, and God most definitely delivered them through that. You see, that's what God is doing in our lives too. From faith to faith, he's strengthening and enlarging our faith so that whenever the real test comes, we won't deny Christ. God knows what it'll take too, brothers and sisters. He knows what it takes to refine a faith in me better than I know. I don't know how to refine it. God does. And so we've got to have a good attitude and just be truthful, to love truth. You know, the first place to start loving truth is right here. Whenever God convicts us, whenever God shows us that there's something we need to repent of, we need to work on, that's a great time for us to love truth. Do you love it when God shows you that? When you're reading the Word and you go, "Oh, my." Do you love it? Tell you, a lot of times people go, "I ain't reading that thing no more. It just hurts too bad." I have people tell me that. "I'm not too much into reading the Bible because it doesn't really make me feel good." Guys, it ain't, you know, it doesn't feel good whenever the doctor cuts the tumor out. But you know what? He doesn't do it just to be hard on us. He's doing it to try to save our life for the problem that we have. And so we've got to remember that. God refines us when he tries us. I want my faith to be strong. Do you want your faith to be strong? I got some news for you. It's going to have to be tested. It's the only way it gets stronger. It's got to be tested. And think about other ways that you've been tested and you've been able to grow. At first, you may not have seen that you could even grow in those areas or be as far along in another area of skill that you might possess. I know whenever I first started doing different things, you know, in construction or carpentry, I had no confidence in certain areas of how I would build different things. But after I'd been tested in them, after I'd been tried, I do some of those things without even a second thought anymore, you know. And God can do that in our lives, in our faith. So, again, verse 7, going back to the beginning. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through, nor can man hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. So do you think that this made God joyful to destroy this beautiful land that he had given them? It didn't. In fact, it said, you know, it didn't make Jeremiah happy to have this as this burden that he had. You know, we carry a burden. If we really believe in Jesus, if we really believe he's the only way, that means everybody out there that don't believe in him is going to hell. That's not an easy burden to carry, is it? And so that's why so many people just refuse to carry it. We, you know, so many people are living in practical atheistic denial. They go to church, they sing about Jesus, but they get to the foyer and I hear them say to one another, I have heard. I don't hear it much here, thankfully. I don't know if it's because I'm the pastor and they don't talk around me, but I have in other churches heard people leaving the church after a service saying to one another, but what about all those other ways? Some of them have to be right. And I'm just standing back there saying, it's a denial of the Bible. We may not like the burden. It may make us want to weep. So weep, but it's still the truth. Weep for them, pray for them, but it's still the truth. We can't change the truth. And you know, that's what the Christianity, modern day Christianity in the United States has kind of turned into. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. It's a burden, but you know what? God knows how to turn that around. In fact, he was so zealous for their purity, for their spiritual growth, that he was willing to turn Jerusalem into a heap of ruins. Where was Jerusalem? It was the place where the temple was. It was the place that represented God on earth. It was that place that they believed God would never allow it to be destroyed. And he's saying, they just continue to go after evil, so therefore, I'm going to destroy. Not to make himself happy by any means, but that he would refine in them a true faith. In verse 12, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. See, many people saying, oh, how I love Jesus. But the question is, how do you live? How do we live? Do we live like we love Jesus? Or do we live more like we love us, and we're hoping Jesus will bless us? Because I'll tell you, sometimes to love Jesus means to carry a burden. Sometimes to love Jesus means that we don't get all the breaks in the world. Sometimes to love Jesus means life might be a little hard every once in a while. But there's a peace and a joy that comes from loving Jesus. You know, that's not the prosperity gospel that we hear out there. It's all about, you know, getting your best life now. I've heard old Joel talk about it. I don't believe him. That's not what God wants for us. He wants me to wait to have my best life in heaven, because that one's forever. He said, Jesus went so far as to say, if you get all your praise here on earth, you won't get it in heaven. It's so much better for us to wait. Amen? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, again, verse 13, which I set before them and have not obeyed my voice. God wants us to obey him, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Underline that in your Bible. If we walk according to the dictates of our own hearts instead of listening to the word of God, it is a denial of him. And after the Baals, which their fathers taught them, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. How zealous is God to refine his people? He'll do whatever it takes. And so it's very important that we turn toward him. He's a merciful God. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to do the opposite of what he says they were doing. He wants us, rather than walking according to dictates of our own hearts, rather than disobeying him, he wants us to obey him and walk according to his heart. Well, I'll tell you what, the popular culture is totally against this. I hope y'all can see it, the battle that's going on. I mean, how many Disney cartoon movies have they made about following your own heart? Follow your heart, man. Follow your heart. Where's your heart going to take you? Yeah, ultimately, it would end up in hell if we followed our heart and didn't follow Jesus. Amen? Our heart is desperately wicked. We better not just follow our heart. You know, if you think about all the things that the culture tells our children about what to follow. It says, yeah, that stuff's good, you know. Maybe going to church is okay for you, but that's not okay for me. Don't you push that on me. Just living it is like, to them, is an offense. You can't live it in their presence, or they're offended and upset. There's so many things in our culture that are antithetical to the Christian faith. What do? Do we deny Christ to keep them happy? We can't. It doesn't mean that we're hateful about it, but you know what? We're just going to have to live for Christ. You know, in many of these villages, even as close as In Mexico, you know, there's a lot of persecution in Mexico. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Even in Puebla State, where we went, were people who were thrown out of the local school whenever their families turned to Christ. We're not allowed to go to school anymore. There's places where they have all these pagan festivals where they're big drunk fests for these you know, gods and things of that nature that they worship. And because a Christian won't go along with it, there's places where people have lost their land, been forced out of the village and beat and everything else, just because they say, no, we're not going to participate. That we can't do that anymore. They didn't run out into the crowd and say, don't you do it. Of course, they were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it more through their life than anything, and people expelled out. If you think it's going to be any different here, got some news for you. Whenever we live for Christ and they don't want to live for Christ, it's going to bring conviction. So don't be surprised. Don't think you're doing it wrong either. Just live for Christ and do it in such a way that they're going to have to feel ashamed to bring an accusation against us. You know, when we mix the living for Christ with a whole lot of sin, then we give them a reason justifiably to come and make us look bad. But you know what? If you just live for Christ with all your heart and you just keep being kind to them and you just keep being generous in your thoughts, your attitude, and maybe even sometimes some of your stuff, You just keep doing that. It's awful hard for them to run around and badmouth you to everybody. But if they do anyways, you know what Jesus said? Rejoice. For you've been found worthy. Right? That's a hard one for me. I don't mind getting in trouble if I'm actually doing something wrong, but I sure hate getting in trouble if I haven't done anything wrong. Jesus says the contrary. That's when we're supposed to rejoice. It sounds crazy. It sounds countercultural. It sounds counterintuitive. It's not natural. You know why? Because it's supernatural. That's how Jesus could be on the cross with them driving the nails and him saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that's what we're called to do. What kind of things has God commanded us? What kind of things has Jesus commanded us and to do? Can you guys name some of them all? Preach the gospel? Absolutely. Love your neighbor. And how should we love our neighbor? As ourself. Woo! Doesn't make stipulations on there. Love our neighbor as ourself. Shelley? These are uncomfortable ones, aren't they? Somebody does something bad to you, what are you supposed to do in return? Huh? Yeah. It says do good to them. Do good to those who persecute you and spitefully use you. Bless them. And in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on their head. And we're like, yeah, that's where I get to destroy them, right? No, it's supposed to be a tool that God uses to bring them to conviction. And it won't work with all, but it will work for some. I don't know. How many of you guys know about Richard Wurmbrand? He's the one who started the Voice of the Martyrs. There's a movie about him, about his life, his time in prison. It's hard to watch. But I'll tell you what, there's some real wisdom in there that we need. There was a soldier that would come in and beat him every time he caught him praying. He would beat him. He would do horrible things to him. And he came in and asked him, what was he praying for? What was he praying for? And it's like the best part of the movie. I'm going to spoil it for you, but you can watch it anyway. He said, I was praying for you. You're talking about a powerful moment. And it's for real. And you know what? Some of those soldiers actually got saved. He found out later that some of the prisoners actually got saved. You know what? That's worth more than the 14 years of suffering that he had to go through to see it. We think 14 years, oh my goodness, that would be horrible, and it would. I don't want to do it. But what about an eternity? An eternity of him worshiping Jesus with some of those people that got saved because of his faithfulness. What about it? I guarantee you he's not in the presence of Jesus right now saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have had to go through that. He is saying, praise Jesus who is worthy. Amen? Praise Jesus who is worthy of all honor and praise, of everything that we could ever offer. Praise Jesus who saved this one who was once my enemy. We were all enemies of God at one time. And so as we look, guys, it's worth it to obey him. Name off some other things he's told us to do. Amen. Love God with your everything. How about in giving? Has he said anything about that? He talked quite a bit about it. He didn't say develop a welfare program in your government, and that'll be, you know, your answer to not give. Yeah, absolutely. Care for the widows. And even if someone does come and ask, you know, do what we can, right? Now, it's within wisdom. We see later on that, you know, Paul kind of defines a lot of that stuff by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to go about that. We don't want to give in ways that's going to hurt them. But you know what? He wants us to be generous. Amen. He'll take care of it. It's amazing how he replaces it, isn't it? Ways that we could have never imagined. God's good. Any other things we need to obey Jesus about? Turn the other cheek. Absolutely. Yes, Shelley? Ouch. That's a tough one, ain't it? I've always been one to just say, you know, let it go. It'll die. I can't do anything about how they feel or whatever, but Jesus is saying he doesn't want there to be separation. How about how we should treat one another within our families? And this, you know, this goes to like further direction from Paul in Ephesians. How's a husband supposed to treat his wife? Loving her as Christ loved the church and gave his life up to her for her, right? For us. Because we are the bride. He's the bridegroom. He's the perfect example. How about the wife toward the husband? Respect. Submit. Those are words that are not very popular in our culture today. Submit doesn't mean be a doormat. It means to allow the husband to carry the spiritual authority in the home. And to basically work together. But ultimately, God's going to expect the man to take the lead. When he came into the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, what did he say? Eve, where are you? That wasn't what God said. Who'd he call for? Adam. Adam, where are you? Come give an account for your family. And you know, every one of us as men that have a family are going to give an account. So it's really important that we take it seriously. The spiritual leadership of our homes is the main thing that we need to take up. And you know, if I'm acting a fool in all these other areas, they're not going to take me very serious. So it's really important that I understand it all fits together. Children? How are you supposed to respond to your parents? There's a silence. They may not have been paying attention, so I'll ask again. Oh. They were being respectfully quiet. Children, how are you supposed to respond to your parents according to the Bible? Okay, all right. I think they're paying attention now. We're good. Yeah, there needs to be respect and honor, obedience, and in the Lord, you know. So parents, we have to be really careful what we ask our children to obey, amen? Because we're going to give an account. Some things, you know, we got to look at it and say, well, you know, is the thing that they're doing that I feel like I need to discipline them for, is that a biblical issue or is that a me issue? Sometimes it's just a me issue. And so if it's just a me issue and it's not a biblical issue, then I better be careful how hard I come down on them. And it could be that I could ask them out of respect for me. That's something that really bothers me. You know, if you could, I would appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. But if it's not a biblical issue, then I got to be careful just putting down this big law and acting like God's going to be mad at them if they don't do it, right? Because I could be damaging that child to where they won't love God, and I don't want that. So we really have to be careful in how we go about it. I'm sure we've all made mistakes. You know, what do you do, parents, if you make a mistake with your children? Might be a good idea just to be humble and apologize, amen? Repent. Do it before God and before them. So I think it's really important that we learn how to do all these things. How's the church supposed to respond to one another? Talks about that too. chapter 5, the early part of chapter 5 in Ephesians explains this, submitting to one another in love. So how does a church submit to one another in love? I think that we have to show respect for one another, amen? All that while we're submitting to our head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus, right? And so, there's just a lot of things I hear that we want to make sure that we get our mind wrapped around, because this is talking about that judgment and God's wrath and his discipline came down on his people because they wouldn't obey his voice and they wanted to follow the dictates of their own heart. Don't just follow your heart, follow Jesus. Let him guide you. Any thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? We'll pick it up verse 17 next time. Watch what kind of entertainment, be careful what kind of entertainment that we take in, especially for our children. But for us too, because we're setting a double standard if we say, you can't watch that, but then they see you watching that or worse. You do know that what you take in, what we take in does affect our mind. It affects our hearts. And so it affects God too. I think I've told this probably 1,000 times, but I'm going to tell it again. Not just because I'm old and forgetful, but it was really impactful for me. We had this little sign that said Jesus on it. It was a cross-stitch sign. And after I got saved, right around the time I got saved, we put that in front of the television set down at the bottom where the plastic trim is. It was a good reminder. Because when you were watching the box, that blue box, do you ever notice you drive past people's houses going down the road, there's a blue light in the window? It's like every home has this TV that's on like 24/7, so much of the time. The culture is influencing the people so strongly through that medium because, it affects us going through our eye gate and everything. But by putting that little cross-stitch thing up there, it said Jesus. I had it in my office for a while. I'm not sure what happened to it. It was a good reminder. And one day I was sitting there watching something that I normally watched for many years, a show that I really liked. And I was like, got to one of those parts. The one part that everybody talks about. Oh, there was that one part. But it was still a good movie. I'm still glad I watched it. But it just had that one part, Well, when I was sitting there watching that one part, it was just regular broadcasting at the time, but it really convicted me, and I thought to myself, how would Jesus feel about that? If he was sitting here with me, would I feel okay with it? Or would I be embarrassed? And I'll tell you what, it was just like he came over me at that moment, and he said, I'm here. I am here. And I'll tell you what, if you're wondering how Jesus would feel if he was there, you just realize he's there. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, how can we in the next breath call out to him? And I'm talking to myself as well. The words I say, even under my breath, he hears. The things I think, he sees. He knows. So don't just worry about what your brother or your sister or somebody else is seeing. We need to be concerned about what Jesus is seeing. It's not so that we're scared to death and we won't do anything. It's so that we'll ask him for help and go forward with him. Because if we grieve the Holy Spirit, then who else do we have to help us? If we quench the Holy Spirit, that's why so many Christians don't look like they're on fire for Jesus. Because we've done quench the Spirit. We look powerless. We look like we're out of the fight. Not everybody. But I'll tell you what, we can see a lot. I pray that God will light that fire in us, and we won't allow it to be put out. That we'll burn with the desire to please Jesus. Who would like to close us in prayer? Do I have a volunteer? Aaron?